came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, John had just said in verse 57 of chapter 11 that the chief priests and the Pharisees had issued a warrant for his arrest. So in the next verse, chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, therefore, Jesus came back to the very town that he had just left to go into hiding. We know that the time is near because he knows what's going to happen. Jesus is moving into danger, not away from it. That's the Passover when he will die. Then verse 2 says, so they gave a dinner for him there. In other words, this is a celebration of the resurrection of Lazarus. You know how you celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and great events in family life. This was a dinner that they were specifically putting on to celebrate Lazarus' resurrection. They gave him this dinner, as Scripture says. This is a thank you dinner to Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. And it's not just an ordinary evening meal among friends. He had been to Mary and Martha's house in the past, but this was different. This is its focus is on Jesus, his amazing power in raising Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus is right there, reclining at table as Exhibit A. He was dead a few weeks before. And there he is, sitting with them at the table. The wonder of it all. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him at table. Now, my sense is that this dinner had been planned specifically to honor Jesus and thank him for the overwhelming miracle of life for Lazarus. Now, Martha is in her usual place organizing the meal and making sure it's well served. She was right in her giftedness. Mary is about to express her heart to Jesus in a lavish way. And Lazarus is quietly watching the one who gave him life back. So when verse 3 begins with therefore, the point is that since this is a dinner to honor and thank Jesus for his gift of life, Mary will now make her presentation. Perhaps the whole family planned this moment. Perhaps they pooled their savings to buy this gift. Or perhaps it was a hugely valuable family heirloom that has been passed on for years. But now the time has come to pour it out. Verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound. Now the word there is litra, which was about 11 ounces. Think the size of a can of pop. Of expensive ointment made from pure nard, which was a highly valued fragrance. She took this and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So Martha's role was to thank Jesus by seeing the details of the dinner. And Mary's role was to thank Jesus by pouring this expensive ointment out on Jesus. And in both these ways, they would express their wonder and joy and thanks for the greatness of Jesus and his grace and power to raise Lazarus from the dead. Then in verse 4 and 5, Lazarus gets into the act. And he speaks up with unbelievable disregard for what Mary has done. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now these words show us two things. First, how expensive the ointment really was, and how suicidal it is when our hearts don't match the worth of Jesus. Judas will eventually die at his own hands, and he's paving the way right now. If Judas wasn't exaggerating, the 11th ounce flask of nard was worth about $25,000 US. That's 300 12-hour days at minimum wage. A denarius was a simple full day's wage. Judas's scheme of values was so deeply different from Mary and Martha and Lazarus that in a few days he would do the opposite of giving $25,000 for Jesus. He would sell him for $1,000, 30 pieces of silver. What a skewed value system that Judas had. John tells us in verse 6 what is in Judas's heart. Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. In other words, In response to the word of Jesus, Mary's heart was full of wonder and thankfulness and joy, overflowing with lavish demonstration of affection. And Judas's heart felt nothing of that, but valued money more than he valued Jesus. Mary loved Jesus. Judas loved money. Mary's heart corresponded to the treasure that Jesus is. Judas's heart contradicted the treasure that Jesus is. Now, Jesus responds to Judas and gives three reasons why he should leave Mary alone. He says, leave her alone. And these three reasons sum up the point of the whole story. Verse 7, Jesus said to Judas, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Let's look at the reasons in this order. Verse 8b, leave her alone because you do not always have me with you. Verse 8a, leave her alone because the poor you always have with you. And verse 7, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. That is, leave her alone and don't hinder her from keeping her love and wonder and joy in the face of my death. Now, the first reason relates to the value of Jesus. You do not always have me with you. Jesus says, my presence in the body for you to see and hear and touch and feel and eat with me will be here for only a short time longer. Mary feels the preciousness of Jesus' presence and what it has meant for her and Martha and Lazarus. So leave her alone, Judas. Her heart is right. She feels my worth. The second reason relates to Judas's sense of the value of money. When he refers to the poor, it's a cover for covetousness. He's a thief. He wants money, not Jesus. His heart is the opposite of Mary's. Your heart is wrong, Judas, so leave her alone. And the third reason relates to whether Mary will be able to keep on treasuring Jesus even when he is being buried, which is going to be 6 days later. Remember, Mary is thrilled with Jesus as the resurrection and the life. He has just raised her brothers from the dead. He has life in himself. He shares it with those who trust him. She is feeling this. She is showing this lavishly. But will she be able to keep it for the day of his burial? She has exulted in Jesus' power at her brother's grave, but will she be able to exult at his power at his own grave? Not if Jesus infects her with his worldliness. So leave her alone, Judas. Now, let's look at these three reasons more closely. Remember, Jesus didn't have to say these things. He could have just said, Judas, keep your mouth closed. But he didn't. But he chose to say out loud so that everyone could hear, including us, reasons why Judas should leave her alone. And when we start pondering each of these three questions for Judas to leave her alone, lights go on all over this text. You, plural, do not always have me with you. Judas, tragically, you are not born of God. And therefore, you cannot see the most obvious thing in the world. To know me and to see me and to hear me and to touch me and to fellowship with me is infinitely valuable. The Word was made flesh and is dwelling among you full of grace and truth. This season of the presence of God in frail human flesh is almost over. I am not staying. Mary has seen my glory. Mary has tasted my grace. Mary has glimpsed my truth. And Mary's heart has been formed by this experience, and she has reached for the most lavish thing that she could find to express the inexpressible. A heart that matches my worth. Leave her alone, Judas. You have no inkling of what is going on here. Look at it, Judas. Look at it, Bethel. Look at it, world. Her lavish commitment. Look at how lavish this display of love is. 300 days' wages gone in a moment of lavish affection. Think what she could have bought with this. But her brother is alive. And Jesus is the one who raised him. And Jesus is the reason it's worth living. He is the resurrection and the life. There is no measuring the value of Jesus. There is no quantifying of his worth. So there is no way to calculate the cost of love. There's no way to put the heart in a scale and say, this much affection for Jesus and no more. Jesus is inexpressibly wonderful, and Mary is inexpressibly affectionate, and they match. And look at Jesus' feet. She pours this lavish love on his feet, his dirty, smelly human feet. Why? Because the least of Jesus is worthy of the best of us. Let me give that to you again. The least of Jesus is worthy of the best of us. You don't put the best ointment on his head and the worst ointment on his feet. She anointed his feet. Because the lowliest part of Jesus is infinitely more precious than the highest gift of man. And look what she does with her hair. Verse 3b, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, why didn't she use a clean, soft towel? Do you remember how Peter responded when Jesus worked the miracle of the huge catch of fish? It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The goodness and power of Jesus made Peter feel utterly unworthy. So it is with Mary. Jesus' cleanness and sweetness befits you and your purity and holiness and power and grace. But as for me, dirt and odors befit me. My hair is the most beautiful and the most clean thing I have. But if I could serve to magnify your purity and your sweetness, it would be honored to turn it into a rag for your feet. And look at the whole room of people at this dinner. The end of verse 3, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Heartfelt worship of Jesus is never merely private. Let me give that to you again. Heartfelt worship of Jesus is never merely private. It always spills over to others, one way or the other. The lavish and heartfelt, sacrificial, grateful display of affection for Jesus. But everybody was blessed, even Judas. So leave her alone, Judas. I'm only here a few more days. Unless you wake up to my worth, you will die and never see me again. That's the first reason Judas should leave her alone. And Judas, secondly, let me start by giving you the benefit of the doubt. If you really care about the poor, as indeed you should, and as I do, you now have the rest of your life to serve them with all your heart and all your might, and nothing she has done here can stop you. And in fact, if you had eyes to see, what she has done here would help you. But Judas, I know you. You don't love the poor, and you don't love me. You love money. In 5 days you will sell me for 30 pieces of silver. Listen, Judas, and listen, friends, to the words of the Apostle Paul. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, O Judas, and pierced themselves with many pangs. 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 to 10. Judas, Jesus says, and dear friends, the love of money, the desire to be rich, is suicidal. It blinds you to my worth, Jesus says. If you can't see that I am to be desired above all riches, you will die. Your preference for money is a preference for death. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Judas, you cannot serve both God and money. You are devoted to money, and therefore you cannot comprehend what Mary is doing. The desire for riches has blinded your eyes, so leave her alone. That's the second reason to leave her alone. And then verse 7, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Now that's a very difficult verse. Not quite as difficult as the one we had last Wednesday, but difficult. The clue that holds the most weight with me is that Jesus seems to imply that the words of Judas, if they infect Mary with his disease, could keep something from happening. Judas, back off. Leave her alone. So that something, You be quiet and let her get on with what she is doing, including at my burial. Let her keep it all the way to the day of my burial. The ointment has been poured out. That's not what she's keeping. Jesus wants her to keep her thrill, her gratitude, her amazement, her wonder, her love, and specifically, her wonder and love for him as the resurrection and the life. Listen, if any voice tells you to moderate our love for Jesus, do not listen. If there's any lesson you should learn this morning, it's this. If any voice tells you to moderate your love for Jesus, do not listen. So be quiet, Judas, because it's your kind of mindset that would stand by my grave and say, well, so much for that Messiah, so much for that way to succeed, so much for that way to get rich. So you be quiet, Judas, and let her keep it for the day of my burial. She is lavish with her love toward me because she has seen her brother die and rise again because of my grace and my power. Now you be silent, Judas, and let her keep that same love and hope when she stands by my grave in 6 days. So, three things. People of Bethel, if any voice tells you to moderate our love for Jesus, do not listen. Let your affection for Jesus be lavish, which was the lesson of the week. And secondly, if any voice tempts you to want to be rich in money, do not listen. Jesus is your riches. You're crowned with his grace and it will take you into eternity. Jesus is your riches. And all that money can buy cannot compare to him. Now, you need money to live. We're not saying you have to give up your job. But don't worship money. Be lavish in worshiping Jesus. And thirdly, if anything any voice tells you that his death is anything less than the triumph over death, do not listen. He is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. We are spiritual beings that God placed into a body. You will live forever. But we will be resurrected because of our trust in Jesus Christ to be with him for all of eternity. So when you think of his death, which we go to at the end of this Lent period, don't forget that he triumphs over death. So the story of Mary that starts this journey of Holy Week is the story of lavish love because we know the resurrection follows death. Don't get trapped in anything less. Father, we pray that we might be willing to be ridiculously lavish before a watching world. As we worship you, we honor you, we relate to you, we let you control our lives, and we love you. And may our worship in the remainder of this service, as we sing and pray and give, indeed come from hearts that are lavishly responding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.